me this morning. We're looking at Luke chapter 2. Let me get things cleaned up here a little bit. Luke chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 20 together. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that we can come together this morning, share the love of the Lord together as we remember the sacred birth of your Son, the giving of this most precious of gifts to all of mankind. Lord, as we look at this story once again, I pray, God, you give us new eyes and help us see new truth and help us find personal application from the scriptures written so long ago. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we look at this story this morning, as we looked last week at Luke chapter 1, looking at the Christmas story, let's remember that our goal in looking at the Christmas story is not merely to be reminded of the historical events and the things that happen. But what we looked at and what we were talking about last week was the fact that the Christmas story proves to us this great truth that God keeps His Word. And that's vitally important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus to know that God keeps His Word. Our purpose for this is to stir our heart to faith, to know that if we read it in the Scriptures, we can trust God to bring it to pass. And if we know that God has promised something, we know that He will see to it that it happens in our lives if we'll trust and believe in Him. And that's important for us. It's important for us to be able to know that we can count on God to keep His Word. Because, brother and sister, it is our God who has promised us to be with us in this lifetime, as we've already heard. But He's also promised us a life beyond the grave. And listen, brother and sister, if we find in this lifetime that God cannot be trusted, that God is not faithful to His Word, that His Word is not good, if we discover that, how can we possibly believe in life beyond the grave? How can we possibly believe? If God's word is no good, maybe this is all there is. Maybe death really is the end. Maybe there's nothing beyond the grave and we just cease to be. And that's why it's important to us that we can discover from the scriptures that God is faithful to his word. And the things that he's promised are things that he wants to do and will do in our lives if we trust him. And so we began to look at the Christmas story last week from Luke chapter 1. We found several promises that God made there. In fact, they were referred to. Let me just look quickly back over at the first chapter in verse 27. Here's what we found in our study last week. Genesis chapter 3, from the very beginning of time when man fell in the Garden of Eden, we find God making a promise to humanity of sending a Redeemer, a Savior, a Conqueror, somebody who would defeat our enemies for us. In 2 Samuel, we found that God promised that that Savior would actually be a descendant of the great King David. He would be called the Son of David. In Isaiah chapter 7, that Messiah, that Son of David, Isaiah tells us 700 years before the fact that that Savior would be born of a virgin. And I pointed all of that out to you last week to just make this one point out of verse 27 of Luke chapter 1, where Luke writes to us and he says about that angel who visited. He says he goes to Nazareth and visits, verse 27, a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. Please hear the word of the Lord, brother and sister, and hear what God is saying to us. Hear what Luke is writing to us in that one verse of scripture. He's telling us God keeps his word. Hundreds of years before, the Messiah will be born of a virgin. 1,000 years before, Messiah will be son of David. And the angel tells Mary that she, the virgin, and her husband, the descendant of David, would be the parents of the Messiah of God. So when we come over to the second chapter and we continue on looking at the Christmas story here, we see this truth continued in the Word of God that God keeps his word. The text begins here by telling us about the specifics of the day and the time when it happened. In fact, Luke gives us the when, where, and why of the birth of Jesus. He gives us the when in verses 1 and 2. And I want you to notice with me what he says here. He's very specific about the details that he gives us in these verses of Scripture. And here's why. You know, every now and then I refer to the stories of the Bible. And Becky has told me before, she said, you really shouldn't use the word stories to describe the stories of the Bible. And the reason is because a lot of time when we hear the word story, we think about a fable. We think about a myth. We think about, you know, something that maybe isn't necessarily true. It's just a story. But notice that Luke doesn't start Luke chapter 2. He doesn't start with the phrase, once upon a time. Luke wants us to know that what he's about to write and the story that he's about to tell is factual. This is not a myth. This is not a fable. This is something that really happened at a real time to real people in a real place. And he gives us specifics in verses 1 and 2 about a decree from Caesar Augustus about the census of Quirinius, the governor of Syria. And we know that when we look at this these historical figures, we're looking at a time period of about 4 BC. And so we can identify pretty closely to the time period when Jesus was born. And by the way, I didn't mention this last night. We talked about the fact that how God used this politician to fulfill his prophecy of the birth of Messiah. For 700 years before Christ, the prophet Micah had prophesied that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And it tells us there that it was because of a decree that a census needed to be taken, that Joseph and Mary had to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. And there are those that believe that this census was actually the first of its kind. We have all kind of historical records of census being taken in the Roman Empire back in those days. But there are those who tell us that this census was different from all of the other censuses because of, is that the proper for plural for censuses? They tell us that this is different from all of the others because it was the first of its kind that required people to go back to the town of their ancestry. So it was the first time that people would be required to travel this way. And just in time for the birth of the Son of God, this census is decreed so that Joseph and Mary have to travel from Nazareth back to Bethlehem. The symbolism of the place where Jesus is born is pretty amazing too, by the way. The where? Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem means the house of bread. And Jesus is called, in fact, he refers to himself as the bread of life. And so what a perfect place for the bread of life to be born. The house of bread. The place Bethlehem was an insignificant city, a city. It's old little town is pretty accurate. It's a town probably of less than 1,000 people. A pretty insignificant town where Jesus was born. His parents also were pretty insignificant people. They were peasants. They were in abject poverty for the most part. Had very little. Their lives were insignificant. Listen to this. Their lives were insignificant except at the point where they answered the call of God on their lives. And when they answered that call of God on their life and yielded to it and followed that call, their lives became significant. Brother and sister, there's a spiritual truth for every one of us in that thought today. I want you to hear it. Their lives were insignificant until they answered the call of God and obeyed God and did what he wanted them to do. I want to tell you today, brother and sister, your life and my life, they are meaningless except for what God is doing in them and except to the degree that we are answering God's call on our life and obeying what he has for us. Anything else you do in your life outside of God's will and outside of the glory of God, it is all insignificant, nothing, and will account for absolutely nothing when you stand before God on the judgment day. Only those things we do for God and only those things we do in answer to the call of God on our life will matter when we stand before God. Only those things, those are the things that cause us to live a significant life and to bring glory and honor to God. The fact that he was born in a stable. Well, we don't even know that it was a stable. It tells us that he was laid in a manger, verse 7. Laid in a manger. And we don't know exactly what that means, where that manger was. We have our sanitized. Do you understand that our Christmas pageants today and our understanding of the birth of Christ are a very sanitized version of what happened when Jesus was actually born? And where Jesus was born. The fact that he was laid in a manger tells us that he was in a place where animals were kept. Now, whether that was in a corral outside, whether that was in a barn, whether it was a stable, whether it was a cave, we really don't know. But you know, none of that is really significant. What matters is this, and here's the picture, and here's what I want you to see. Because the birth of Jesus in this place is prophetic. It is a prophetic picture of the world that Jesus came to. Jesus was born in a filthy barnyard. He was born among animals who produced a lot of filth. And brother and sister, that is a picture of the spiritual condition of this world that Jesus was born into because of the fall of human beings. We are those animals that produce a lot of filth. And Jesus was born into that world in order to save us from that world, in order to change our lives forever. Shepherds were the first to hear the announcement of the birth of Jesus. Shepherds back in the day were a pretty low degree of people in the society in that time. Menial laborers at best. often despised and rejected. These were often people who were outcasts of society, who took these particular jobs, and this was all that society would let them do and to let them have. These people were often considered to be unclean by the rest of society. They are a very picture of the kind of people Jesus came into the world to save. Those that need forgiveness. Those that need salvation. Those that need somebody to love them. But the message from the angel that night wasn't just to those shepherds. For the message of the angel says, for today, verse 11, in the city of David, there has been brought a Savior to you who is Christ the Lord. This good news, he tells us in verse 10, is for all the people. It's for all people. It wasn't just for the Jewish people. It was for all the people. And the Jewish shepherds weren't the only ones who came to worship the Savior. There were wise, wealthy, powerful Gentiles who came to worship Jesus at the invitation of a star. How many of you understand today that Jesus knows what it takes to bring people to Him? To the shepherds, all it took was the announcement from the angels. To the wise men, it took the manifestation of the star to bring them to Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what I needed to come to Him. Jesus knew exactly what you needed to come to Him. Jesus knows what everybody needs. How many of you have somebody in your life? You probably have somebody in your life that you really, really want to see them get saved. And you hope so badly, and you witness to them every chance you get, and sometimes you just get pushy and you get obnoxious and you want so badly for them to come to the Lord and serve God. And you want so badly for them to be saved. And yet it doesn't seem to happen. And I want to just encourage you today that God knows what those people need to be saved. And God knows who those people need to be saved. It may not be you. That doesn't mean you shouldn't witness to them. But you may not be the person that leads them to the Lord. But God knows somebody who can reach everybody. And I'll tell you something else. God knows who you can reach. God knows who will listen to you. God knows who will respond to the good news of Christ when you share it with them. And God has a plan and God has a way. And all came to worship, Jew and Gentile alike, came to worship Jesus, the Son of God. Why did Jesus come? Well, there's several reasons that the Bible gives us. And let me just share a couple of them with you if I can. I've got a few minutes this morning. From John chapter 1, let me read this passage for you today. John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Why did Jesus come? John tells us in John 1, 14 to 18, the Word, who is Jesus, we learn from the first couple of verses of the chapter here, the Word became flesh, God became a man, and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth are realized. They are experienced through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, or the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Let me tell you what John is telling us in those verses. John says, when the Word became flesh, we saw God for who He really is. We saw God for who He really is. We saw Him in all of His glory. His majesty, His beauty, and His power. We saw God in all of His mercy, in all of His loving kindness, in all of His compassion. Look over at the third chapter with me, third chapter of John real quick. John 3:16, you know that verse. But look at verse 17 that goes with it. Let's read the two together. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But look at verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. God didn't send Jesus into the world to judge you. God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn you. God sent Jesus into the world because He loves you. God sent Jesus into the world to save you. I've got good news for you today, brother and sister. God is not mad at you. God is not mad at you today. Rather, God is madly in love with you today and desires blessing for your life and desires good things for your life. He's not the source of your trouble. You know, recently we looked at the story of Elijah on Wednesday night. And Elijah the prophet came to Israel in a time when she had forsaken God. And there was consequences to pay because of the sins of the people of Israel of that day. And the king of Israel in that day, King Ahab, met with Elijah one day, and he called Elijah the troubler of Israel. And Elijah said, King, I'm not your trouble. You're your own trouble. It's your own bad choices that have called you trouble. And a lot of times we look at the things that are going on in our world, in our society, and going on in our own lives, and we think that God is doing some kind of evil in our lives in order to punish us for something or in order to teach us something. And can God teach us through bad consequences? Of course, God can teach us out of anything. But what I want to tell you today, brother and sister, is God is not causing trouble in your life. God is not your troublemaker. God didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. He came to redeem you. He came to restore you. God is not the author of trouble. He's not the author of tragedy. He's not the one who's causing your suffering. Jesus died to pay for all of that evil so that we could be free from it. God so loved the world that He sent His Son not to judge, but to save and to redeem. You know, simple reading of the Gospels should teach us that lesson. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Tell me how many people Jesus condemned in those verses. Tell me how many people Jesus made sick in those verses. Tell me how many people Jesus caused to be depressed or caused to be in poverty or caused to suffer. Show me that in the Gospels. They're not there in the picture of Jesus, who is the picture of the Heavenly Father. Brother and sister, if you ever want to know what God is really like, all you got to do is read the Gospels. Jesus is God in the flesh. And the way that Jesus moves and lives and treats people in the Gospels is the very picture of the way that God desires to move and treat us and bless us in this lifetime. Jesus revealed what God is really like with every miracle, with every healing, with every act of kindness, with every forgiveness, with every deliverance, with every work of power. He displayed the true nature of our loving Heavenly Father. The Scripture teaches us that Jesus' life is an example for us. An example of love, an example of humility, an example of servitude, an example of putting other people first. An example, yeah, there's going to be suffering in this lifetime, but Jesus, by his life, even teaches us how to handle the sufferings of this life by continually trusting God and putting our lives into His hand. But let me go back to Luke chapter 2. And let me show you the ultimate reason this morning why Jesus came. It's in the announcement that the angels made to the shepherd. It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Luke 2 and verse 14 says this. A multitude of the angels are praising God and saying, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. On earth, peace. And brother and sister, that is the ultimate reason that Jesus came, to establish peace between God and man. Do you understand today that before Jesus came, and before we come to Jesus, the Bible says that we are at odds with God. We are actually at war with God. We are enemies of God, bound by sin, and separated from God because of the sins of our life. And Jesus came to make peace between us and God, and to change the way that it was into the way that it ought to be. Let me share just a couple of more passages with you this morning, real quickly, from the gospel, from the book of Romans and the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5, we'll just start in verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now drop down to verse 6 with me and read through verse 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the godly man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. One last passage, Colossians chapter 2. The ultimate reason for the coming of Jesus Christ, to make peace between God and man. Jesus came to reconcile us to God, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Colossians 2, verse 19 through 22. The same thought is shared here. Paul writes and he says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity, the fullness of God, to dwell in him, Jesus, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, to God, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, enemies of God, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Jesus Christ came into this world to reconcile us with God. The war is over. Jesus has won. Peace is ours. Rightly then did the angel say, peace on earth, among men with whom he is well pleased. Now, I know your old King James Bible says this. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Notice it's goodwill toward men. It doesn't say all men will have it. It simply says all men are offered it. They're offered it through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the New American Translation says peace on earth, and goodwill with those to whom, those with whom he is pleased, among men with whom he is pleased. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when the angel says, peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased, he is saying, peace on earth among men who believe in Jesus. Rightly did the angel declare peace on earth. And rightly do we rejoice in Jesus on this Christmas Sunday and on every day. And Father, we thank you today for the great reconciliation that has taken place between God and man because of the gift and because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the peace that's offered to all men. I pray for my friends and family that are here with us today, that if there are those here today, Lord, that are not at peace with you, that today would be the day they make peace with God. Now, thank you, Father, that it's just as simple as choosing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and surrendering our lives to him. Thank you, Father, for the eternal peace and the eternal life that belongs to all today who believe in your Son and give their lives to him. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me today as we bring our service to a close, and we're going to close our service a little differently today. Becky, come, dear. And Becky's going to sing a song of closing for us today.